Morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. We thank Barbara for leading it. Coffee will be served in the Blake Room after the service. Please leave that way and go round in a circle to avoid congestion in the lobby there. This evening, Bridget's going to lead a Tese-style reflective service at 6:15. All are welcome. If you would like a URC diary, the URC prayer handbook, the IBRA reading notes, please speak to me by, I think I've put in the newsletter at the end of October, and if you want reform for next year, speak to Teresa there, and she'll take your orders. Just to let you know, Rosemary Bousfield's gone into Courton House for 2 weeks respite care, so if you see no lights in her house, don't panic, but she's in Courton House. So. Barbara, are you going to light the candle, or am I? Okay, I'll light the candle for a minute's peace.
Well, good morning, everyone. I wish I could say it was a lovely, bright, sunny autumn morning, but we might get it later, according to the weather. Let us worship God. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and we speak of the wonders of God's creation. The earth stands in awe of its architect, and we marvel at the one who called us into being. The seas swell with pride at the majesty of their creator, and we bow in awe before the origin of all things. Through prayer and praise, song and silence, we come together to worship and adore. And we're going to begin our worship with two worship songs which Bridget is going to introduce.
And we continue the theme of the opening verses as we praise God for the beauty of the world he created and for all the promise of a new day. We lift our voices to sing, "All Heaven Declares." We cannot fail to worship the God who made such a beautiful world and everything in it, and yet cares for each of us and knows us by name.
Thank you.
our next hymn, we remember not only the God who flung stars into space, but the God who came to earth as a helpless baby and died an ignominious death on a cross for our sins. Let us bring our lives as an offering to the servant King as we sing, "From heaven you came, helpless babe."
Let us pray. Lord our God, King of the universe, in the beginning you made all things out of nothing. With no help and no tricks, but with lots of love. You were there as the universe grew, as light exploded and forces broke free. As atoms emerged and stars flamed with brilliance. Your love made the earth, the high mountains and rolling plains, the churning rivers and deep oceans. With green and gold and blue, you brought colour to the world, shimmering in the sunlight. You made grass and softness, trees and shade, flowers and fragrance. You made animals, the giant dinosaur and the itchiest flea, the scampering hamster and the water-spouting whale. And, Lord, in your ingenuity and strength, you made us in your image, vulnerable and fragile, capable of great things, and able to love all that you have made. Mighty and powerful God, you are a caring Father, involved in our life and our growing. We praise you. And a prayer for this season of the year. God of autumn, help us to be more like nature, accepting the changing seasons like the changing of the trees, not a dying, as life sometimes feels, but a stripping bare in preparation for inner growth, knowing that to shed the outer layers will reveal the strength that is hidden underneath. God of autumn, it's so hard to let things go. The shields, the camouflage, the flimsy covers. We cannot hide from you. You are our strength. You see our inner beauty. You see beyond the human dressings and wish to clothe us in your love. Teach us to let go of the old. Old feelings of hurt and hatred. Old troubles and sadness. Teach us to release them into the wind of your spirit, to be whisked away, so that like the trees we can rest peacefully, then grow again when spring comes. God of autumn, help us to be more like nature, accepting the changing seasons not because they are out of our control, but because they are in your hands. Amen. And let's join together in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now we're going to hear our first reading this morning. Thank you, Jane.
They came to Jericho, and as Jesus was leaving with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many of the people scolded him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted even loudly, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man. "Cheer up," they said. "Get up, he is calling you." So he threw off his cloak, jumped up, and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. "Teacher," the blind man answered, "I want to see again." "Go," Jesus said, "your faith has made you well." At once he was able to see and follow Jesus on the road.
I'm sorry, because that isn't the passage that I thought we were having. Was that? Okay. I'll have to find it. It's the passage where John and James and John asked Jesus to sit on the right and the left of him. Yes, and he says, "You don't understand what the kingdom is about." Sorry, things do rather hinge on this. I hope you can see the picture. Those of you around the corner can't very well. It's a favourite picture of mine. My husband collects watercolours. And when we married and I moved into the house, I was given a guided tour of the collection. Well, before we were married, I was given a tour of the collection. And this has always been one of my favourites. It's by an artist called Cecil Hunt. He was born in 1873, Jeff looked it up last night, and died in 1965. So he had a long life, and he wasn't just a watercolour artist, he was a mountaineer. My husband thinks that's how he lived a long life, because he obviously was very fit. And you can see, actually, because this is a view of Glencoe. And if you know Glencoe, I'm looking at Jim, not very well. It's the three peaks, which are known as the Three Sisters. And he'd obviously climbed quite high to get this view. Now, I've been to Glencoe many times, but not climbing up the mountains, I hasten to say, and not in the middle of winter, though this doesn't have to have been in the middle of winter. I mean, you quite often get snow on the peaks till well into spring. And I've seen it with that sort of veil of mist that... or it's low cloud, which isn't actually on the top. It's dropped a bit. And the first time I saw it, this picture, I was fascinated by how the artist had achieved this effect. I really was. I thought, how on earth has he done that? How has he made it so... it's not transparent, but it's opaque, I suppose you'd say. You can still see the mountains through it, and yet he's done it with watercolour paint. Well, eventually, Jeff had the idea that a lot of our pictures needed remounting and some needed reframing, and we did it in a progression over some weeks. And before they went to the framers, he often liked to take them out, because sometimes when pictures are mounted, the mount goes over the edge of the picture and hides a bit. And these days there's a fashion for doing it slightly differently, which is called float mounting. And this is actually now float mounted, so you don't actually hide the edges. In fact, this one was a mistake. It would have been better if he'd left well alone for more than one reason, because the picture slightly sort of peters out. Anyway, he got it apart and took the picture out. And oh dear, all the magic had gone. Because what I could see was that is just dull grey paint. Quite thick, actually. And then it sort of thins out into the whiteness. A, it looks better under glass. And as my husband said last night, it looks better if you stand away from it, actually, dear. You don't want to get too close. You spoil the effect. But I think it's the glass, actually, that gives you the impression that the mist is damp, if you know what I mean. When you stand in mist, and it sort of drops, isn't it, of dampness. And therefore, I tend to think of it as a painting that had mystery. And I try and get the mystery back. I try and forget what happened now. And when I look at it, I tend to try and remember the mystery that was there. And mystery is really at the heart of our thoughts this morning. You're probably thinking, oh no, it's not, it's about creation. Well, it's about both in a way, because in fact we're thinking about the mystery that is God. And the point about the New Testament reading is that James and John didn't understand what Jesus' kingdom meant. They were thinking about it in very much in human terms. And really, when we think about God, he is beyond our human understanding. We try and we look at him in different ways and we try and humanise him in a lot of ways. But underneath all that, he is still a mystery. And to some extent, that is the appeal for me, that this is a being that we cannot understand. Anyway, we're going to express some of our wonder and worship in our next hymn, How Great Thou Art. Now, Jim is going to read us our second reading. And if I were John, I would be giving you a wonderful parade of beautiful pictures of the natural world. But I'm not. So I can't. But I have got one picture, which is that, which was an evening sky at the cottage in Herefordshire where we like to stay. And I leapt out and took the picture. And I hope you'll feel that it sort of matches what Jim is going to read us from the Message.
Two headings. God confront Job. And have you got to the bottom of things? And then, finally, God answered Job in the eye of a violent storm. He said, "Why do you confuse the issue? Why do you talk without knowing what you're talking about? Pull yourself together, Job. Up on your feet. Stand tall. I have some questions for you, and I want some straight answers. Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much. Who decided on its size? Certainly, you'll know that. Who came up with the blueprints and measurements? How was its foundation poured, and who set the cornerstone while the morning stars sang in chorus and all the angels shouted praise? Who? Can you get the attention of the clouds and commission a shower of rain? Can you take charge of the lightning bolt and have them report to you for orders? What do you have to say for yourself? Who do you think gave weather wisdom to the ibis and storm savvy to the rooster? Does anyone know enough to number all the clouds or tip over the rain barrels of heaven when the earth is cracked and dry, the ground baked hard as a brick? Can you teach the lioness to stalk her prey and satisfy the appetite of her cubs as they crouch in their den, waiting hungrily in their cave? And who sets out food for the ravens when their young cry to God, fluttering about because they have no food?"
Thank you very much, Jim. Can we have the second photo now, Peter? Right. I want to follow Jim's reading from Job with a reading from a work by Thomas Traherne, who you will never have heard of. In fact, nobody much had heard of him until about the 1930s, I think. He was sort of discovered. He was born in Hereford in 1735. He went to Oxford and he became the vicar of Credenhill, which is a little village more famous now for being the base of the SAS on the edge of Hereford. And he was a visionary. As a child, I think we would say that he saw the world in a different way from anybody else, as you'll see from these passages. "This is my favourite seat, under the horse chestnut tree at the cottage where we stay. And I have sat there many times and enjoyed not only the orchard around, but also the view of the hills in the distance. Unfortunately, you can't get it all into one picture. We haven't been able to go for 2 years. The cottage didn't open at all this year. So it brings back rather nice memories for me. You never enjoy the world aright till you see how a grain of sand exhibits the wisdom and power of God, and prize in everything the service which they do you in manifesting his glory and goodness to your soul, far more than the visible beauty of their surface or the service they can do your body. Your enjoyment of the world is never right till every morning you awake in heaven, see yourself in your Father's palace, and look upon the skies and the earth and the air as celestial joys, having such a reverend esteem of all as if you were among the angels. The bride of a monarch in her husband's chamber hath no such causes of delight as you. You never enjoy the world aright till the sea itself floweth in your veins, till you are clothed with the heavens and crowned with the stars, and perceive yourself to be the sole heir of the whole world, and more than so, because men are in it who are every one's sole heirs as well as you. Till you can sing and rejoice and delight in God, as misers do in gold and kings in scepters, you never enjoy the world. Can you take too much joy in your Father's works? He is himself in everything. Some things are little on the outside and rough and common, but I remember the time when the dust of the streets was as precious as gold to my childlike eyes, and now it is more precious to the eye of reason. Our next hymn also explores the creative spirit of God, and Vince has chosen a very good tune for it. God who spoke at the beginning, but not to the tune you might know. It's the next hymn where we've changed the tune. It's one of those days. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you been to see Dippy at the cathedral? Or Gaia, currently on display at St. Peter Mancroft? Who's been to see Gaia? Yes. Yes, not so many. Did you, just for a moment, and ignoring the eye-watering cost, wish you could boldly go with William Shatner to the edge of space this week? Well, I would have gone with you, Peter. Were you amazed at the recent photos of the surface of Mercury? They were sort of very quickly shown on the news a couple of weeks ago. And now we're going to get, in the next few years, pictures of, is it asteroids around Jupiter, which they think are going to tell us more about how the universe was made. You never know. And finally, as we go into the second half of October, are you enjoying the annual display of colour, which is autumn? Sadly, it's not looking quite as wonderful today as it did yesterday. Even if you cannot answer yes to some of those questions, I hope your imagination was sparked by our reading from the book of Job and perhaps by the words of Thomas Traherne too. The book of Job is one of the books in the Bible which are known as wisdom literature. Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are the most well-known examples in the Old Testament, and the letter of James, from which we heard a few Sundays ago, is the only one in the New Testament. It's easy to see why these books might be regarded as wisdom, because, to put them in a nutshell, they contain advice for all aspects of daily living. Advice which is very clear if you bring it down to a sort of basic formula. Respect God. Live by his laws and values, and thus live in harmony with him, his world, and those around you. The book of Job, however, takes this advice a stage further, because Job does live according to God's values. We are told at the beginning of the book, this man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. And the description goes on to say that Job was prosperous. He was the greatest man among all the people living in the East. So things were pretty good for Job. But as a result of a discussion in the court of heaven, God allows Satan to put Job to the test. And at a stroke, a series of disasters destroys his family, his servants, and his animals. And Job is struck down with a disease which leaves him covered in painful sores. And if you know the story of Job at all, you'll know that he is suffering so much that he takes himself off. He sort of crawls away and sits on a heap of ashes. It's here that his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, find him. And for quite a long part of the book, there are these discussions where they try to help him. Try being the operative word. And this is where the phrase Job's comforters come from, because in actual fact, they don't really comfort him at all. They discuss the probable reasons behind Job's suffering. And it's so obvious, because he must have done something to offend God. You don't get punished like that if you're a good person. So there's something there in Job's life that isn't right. Of course, none of them are aware of the real reason. But Job knows that he is blameless. And so, in the end, he decides that the only thing he can do is to find God and speak to him as if he's in a law court. And then Job will lay out his case to show that he is blameless and he doesn't deserve what has happened to him. Despite everything, Job still believes that God is just and therefore he will listen. But God proves very elusive. Job cannot find him, and he sinks further and further into despair. And that brings us to the point of our reading this morning. God breaks his silence in a wonderful poem praising his work of creation. It sweeps us along by its descriptions of the natural world, and you only heard quite small extracts from it. And it's really worth reading the whole thing if you can. It's Job chapter 38. But I think this passage also does something else. It confronts us with a perspective on God which we don't always want to think about. That God is in fact a mystery, a being beyond our wildest imaginations, who acts inscrutably and unexpectedly. However hard we try, our human minds cannot truly define God in any conventional way. He is beyond our human understanding. Now, we don't know who wrote the book of Job. I don't think there's really any idea. But one theory is that the basic story was a folk tale, which was used, it was adapted as a starting point for an exploration of God and our relationship with him. Certainly the book, and especially this passage, has things to say about God which I think are important and should not be forgotten. And the first thing is that out of what Job thinks is silence, God does speak. There are, of course, other people in the Bible to whom God speaks. Moses and the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, for example. And it's typical that God is heard from a whirlwind, because it's in nature that we too often find God. Remember, Moses experienced God in the burning bush. But it's obvious too that God's words are not what Job expected or probably hoped for, because Job is presented with a series of questions which actually demonstrate how small and insignificant Job is in comparison with the ultimate power that is God. But the message puts it very, very well, and Jim put it over to us very, very, very well. You know, who do you think you are? You weren't the person who created the world. And if you go to see Gaia, you may share Job's experience. Because as you look at this huge globe, it's hanging from the ceiling in St. Peter Mancroft. Apparently there are three of these, and the one they've got is the middle-sized one. So there is one that is even bigger and one that is smaller. Because I did wonder how they would get one that fitted into Salisbury Cathedral, into Peter Mancroft. And basically, it's an art installation, but it's a hot air balloon. And it's made of sections which show the world as it looks from space. So the whole thing is from pictures from NASA. So what you're seeing is the world that William Shatner saw whenever it was, Thursday. And it takes 4 minutes to revolve, which is rather quicker than the world actually revolves. But the thing is this, as you stand and look at it, it's quite difficult to find Great Britain, as it's very, very small in comparison. You see how large Africa is, and South America. And there we are. Fine, you know, you have to look very carefully to see us. And then you think about yourself, standing wherever, in the entrance of Peter Mancroft, and realise how tiny you are. Nothing more than a micro dot, really, on the Earth's surface. And as we listen to the big questions presented to Job, we very quickly realise that God is not only the questioner, but he's also the answer. And that leads us to my next thought, because it's God who has the final word. Job's suffering is highly personal, but it's also part of a vast scheme of things, too difficult for the human mind to understand or even envisage. Even though human wisdom is a gift from God, it will always have limitations because we are only human. God's questions to Job emphasize the huge distance between God and humanity. And they remind us of God's cosmic sovereignty. It is God who made the world, loved it, and filled it with good things, not us. At the end of the day, therefore, the world is God's, not Job's. And human beings need to be humble in the face of God's supreme power. I think sometimes we need to use the words of the writer of Psalm 8 when he says, "What are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them?" And this was the thread, really, in the reading from Mark's Gospel. James and John are from the inner circle of the disciples, and although they recognise the wonder and power of Jesus, they see it in very human terms and try to use it to their own advantage. They're guilty of human vanity and ambition, which has no place in God's kingdom. But first and foremost, I think the message we need to take away with us this morning is that even in the face of this all-powerful God, Job has not been abandoned. Job has been desperately searching for God, but in fact, God has been there all along. It reminds us of a well-known story about a man who dreamt he was walking along a beach with Jesus. Across the sky flashed scenes from his life, and for each scene he noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One set was the man's, and the other set belonged to Jesus. When the last scene of his life flashed before him, the man looked back at the footprints, and then he noticed that sometimes there was only one set, and he realised that this happened at times when he was sad or low. So he decided to ask Jesus about it. "Lord, you said that if I followed you, you would walk beside me all the way. So why are there sometimes only one set of footprints? Where were you when I was most troubled?" Jesus replied, "My son, I love you and would never leave you. During your times of trial or suffering, when you see only one set of footprints, it's because I was carrying you." I suspect that many of us here this morning have been where Job was. There may be someone who feels like that today, or someone who's trying to offer support in that situation. I know from my own experience how far away God can see, and how easy it is, like Job, to feel angry with him. But at the heart of the story lies a simple truth. Suffering is not about losing God, but rather brings us face to face with him. So the question which the story of Job raises is not, "Why am I suffering?" but, "How may I find peace with God in the midst of suffering?" Mother Julian, the 14th century anchorite who lived in Norwich, suffered a serious illness when she was about 30. She almost died and had a series of visions, or showings as she called them, in which she experienced Jesus suffering on the cross. And she wrote down these visions in The Revelations of Divine Love. And this is one of the things that she says: "For God wills that we believe we can see him all the time, continually, even though it seems to us we see him very little. For his will is to be seen and to be sought. His will is to be waited for and trusted." As Job discovers, suffering is part of being human, and his situation is just a small part of the much greater scheme of things. We live in an age when we think we can find the answer to everything, or almost everything. Last Tuesday was Science Day, and in a short article in the Radio Times, Sir Paul Nurse wrote, "Science is playing an increasingly important role in everything we do. It also produces knowledge that enhances our culture and civilization." And I don't think we can disagree with that. We all know and are grateful for what hard-working scientists have learned about COVID-19 in what is really a remarkably short time. But I also believe there are some things which are unfathomable, and chief among them would be God himself. The prophet Isaiah wrote, God does not grow faint or weary. His understanding is unfathomable. There is, I think, a temptation for us to make God too small, too predictable, and too cosy. We cannot simply imagine him as someone looking down on us from a cloud. So if we cannot understand God, where do this morning's readings leave us? My answer is to go back to the beginning of my thoughts, to Dippy the dinosaur, Gaia, the wonders of space and our ability to explore it. Wouldn't Galileo have loved it? And the annual display of colour, which is autumn. In other words, marvel at all the wonders which surround us. And aren't we fortunate to live in such a beautiful part of the world? Somehow, even in the midst of terrible things, we need to enjoy the world that we have been given by God. I cannot put it better than Thomas Traherne. Can you take too much joy in your Father's works? He is himself in everything. Amen. So we sing our next hymn. I think this is the one where Vince has changed the tune. Am I right, Vince? Yes. God who made the spangled heavens.
Thank you.
And now we make our prayers of concern this morning. Let us pray for God's creation, the world in which we live. But let us look beyond the beauty of that world. Let us remember the places spoiled and laid waste by human greed, the overturning of nature's delicate balance, leading to extreme weather, floods and droughts, causing devastation, the poisoning of land and sea, and the extinction of many species. Creator God, we pray for world leaders and scientists about to meet at the COP26 conference and ask that they may have the wisdom and courage to take difficult decisions. Teach us to truly value and care for your creation and live more gently on the earth. Let us pray for God's creation, for humankind. But let us look beyond the joys of human life. Let us remember those made needy by the greed of others, the hungry, the homeless, and those struggling to make ends meet even though they have work. Those whose family relationships have broken down, or who are sick in body, mind, or soul. Today we've been asked to remember Rosemary Bousfield, Iris Meldrum, Eileen Shaddock, and several members of the church family on holiday. And we also think of the family and constituents of David Amos, murdered in Lee-on-Sea on Friday. We pray for organisations and charities in our city who give help and support to those in need. St Martin's, the YMCA, Emmaus and the Ark. Creator God, teach us to truly care for your creation. Let us pray for God's creation, for ourselves. But let us think of the times when we especially need to feel God close to us. The times when we feel we are falling, lost, overwhelmed or empty. The days when we are weary or weak and struggle to go on. Creator God, we know that even when we feel far away from you, you are actually as close to us as our next breath. Let us feel your love enfolding us, your strength as you carry us, hear your voice as you reassure us, and know your grace surrounding us. Creator God, teach us to truly care for all the works of your creation. Amen. And our closing hymn reminds us that despite our limited understanding of God, we can put ourselves into his hands. Look forward in faith. our closing words come from the Iona community. God of the guiding star, the bush that blazes, show us your way. God of the stormy seas, the bread that nourishes, teach us your truth. God of the still, small voice, the wind that blows where it chooses, fill us with life. God of the elements, of our inward and outward journeys, set our feet on your road today. So, as we begin a new week, may God bless us and those we love with a safe journey. May the angels and saints travel with us. And may we live this day in justice and joy. Amen.